Now, it's a good thing I've got big ears because this thing's a little bit flimsy hanging off on my right ear. And hopefully it won't fall down as I'm speaking. If it does, I've got one of these just in case. Look, it's wonderful to be here today and have this opportunity. I might just hang that over there, which is a bit. The opportunity to speak today. I'm fairly new to the church, as you know. I think I've only been here for a few months, really. And I'm really honoured to think that John has given me the opportunity to speak and deliver my very first message here today. Sorry, funky. Before I do, I would like to pray. Father God, you're going to deliver a message today that's been on my heart for quite some time. Just let me settle my spirit. And I pray, Father God, that you are glorified in whatever words are spoken today. And I pray, Father God, that not only you glorified, but hearts will hear. And I pray, Lord, that hearing is one thing, but applying is totally another. To understand your word, Lord God, is a different thing than just hearing your word. So I pray, Father God, that you bless the words that are being spoken today. And I pray, Lord, that you change hearts as we dig deeper into your word today. Thank you, Father. Look, I want to start with a warning. You know, it says in the Bible, Jesus says in the parable of the sower that the enemy will steal the words from your heart. You'll hear them, but he will steal them if you allow it. We need to always guard our hearts to take hold of the word that is being spoken. Each Sunday that we come here, take those gold nuggets that you take on board when you listen to a message, walk out of here and apply the word, and that's the key to coming to church every Sunday. So I'm just going to read a little bit about the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:19 said, "The seed that fell on the footpath represents those that hear the message about the kingdom, but they simply don't understand it, and the evil one comes and snatches it away." Matthew 13:20, "The seed on rocky soil represents those who hear the message, immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last very long. And they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing in God's word." And there's a lot of persecution going on around the world today. And, you know, people fall away. They receive the word with joy, but they fall away because of persecution. "The seed that fell among thorns represents those that hears God's word, but too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of the world." A lot of things to think about within the world today, in this life, and the lure of wealth. And what happens? No fruit is produced. However, in Matthew 13:23, it says, "The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest." We're interested in producing a harvest in this church. Not just a harvest, but a harvest that's 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The Bible says that if we take on this word, I'm struggling with this. If we take on this word and apply it, very difficult. I wish I had bigger ears. We can expect a harvest. C.S. Lewis says, "I know Satan is real because the Bible says so, and I've had dealings with him." So we can all relate to that. So Satan is real and he will steal what God has put into your heart today. So my question to you is, or the topic today is all about, the topic today is maximising our capacity for fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. So So what are the words we want to hear from Jesus when we meet him? Can anyone articulate? Everybody knows it, doesn't it? Don't we want to just come up to Christ and say, Lord, I've done my best. And he just says, well done, good and faithful servant. We all want that, don't we? When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, I believe he is giving us examples of unbreakable laws. And these laws are as powerful as gravity itself. If we break those laws, we will suffer the consequences. So when he talks about in the Bible the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, he says it many, many times. But in my view, these are unbreakable spiritual laws. So I'm going to just start off with the parable of the talents. We've all heard these before, but I would like to think that we're going to open it up today in a deeper way. So if you'd like to get your Bibles out and open up to the parable of the talents, we're talking about Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and the other 2, and the other 1. To each according to their own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who received 2 talents went and invested them and made another 2. But he who had received 1, he went and dug it in a hole and buried it. After a long time, the Lord of his servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, here's another 5. I've doubled your money. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Come, enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received the 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Come and enter in to the joy of the Lord. What the Lord is saying, come, let's celebrate together. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent on the ground. Look, there, what is yours? There's your 1 back. But the Lord said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited your money. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. For to everyone who has, this is very important, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But for him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken. And cast this unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The test of these servants was not how much they earned. You realise that, eh? It's how hard they tried with the servant's gift, the talents. The third servant had nothing but insults and excuses for his master. He accused him of being hard. He accused him of being unreasonable, reaping where he had not sown and gathering where he had not scattered seed. And he excused himself on the basis that, paralysed with fear, he buried his talent. And this servant was doubtless an unbeliever. No genuine servant of the master would have those sorts of thoughts about his master. If this man had earned 1 talent, think about it, 1 talent with that 1, do you think he would have entered in and celebrated with Jesus? I would say yes. He was given 1 talent according to his ability to double it. But he didn't. He buried it. So this follows the fixed law of God's kingdom, that everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Those who desire to be used for God's glory are given the means. And the more they do, the more they are unable to do for him. And conversely, we lose what we don't use. Ladies and gentlemen, we are chosen, right? We're all chosen. It's a beautiful thing. We're chosen. And what a lovely place to be. But we're not just chosen. God's not finished with us because we're chosen. He's ready. He's called us. We are called to what? Produce fruit. So many people go around, you know, take years and years. Oh, God, what are you calling me for? Do I go overseas? Do I do this? What's my calling? Your calling is simply to produce fruit. Our calling is to produce fruit. So not only are we chosen, not only are we called, but we're given a serious opportunity to be part of the greatest cause on the planet, to tell people about the testimony of what God's done in our lives, and to speak boldly about what Jesus Christ has done for us. We sing about it here week after week after week. But we need to be bold with this. The Spirit of God wants us to be bold and say, look, you don't know what you're missing. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and me. You give your testimony and boldly speak about what Jesus has done. And you know those talents were given according to their ability, right? So we have the capacity. All of us have the capacity. Even that third servant, like I say, was given according to his ability. So we're chosen, we're called, we have the opportunity, and we have the capacity. God doesn't give you gifts because you're special or you're favored. That's it. God gives gifts because his kingdom requires it. Just let that sink in for a moment. We love it when God gives us blessings, when things come our way. It's all about his kingdom. It's not about you. So our primary focus should never be just on the gifts themselves. We need to be focused on serving God. And it is all about the fruit. So let's look at Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This was the very first activity and the first word that God spoke to humanity. Be blessed and be fruitful and multiply. That's God's heart. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. God's intent for humanity, God's intent for us as a church, God's intent for us as individual Christians is still and will always be blessed and be fruitful. Don't think about a bank account. We tend to, don't we, when we think of talents? We tend to think about the bank account. Money. It's not about money. You think about all those third world countries. You know, I think of Fiji. I think of these countries that don't have very much. They don't even know what a bank account is. But man, do they love God? Do they lift his name up in their worship places? Are they living out the purposes of God? What sort of... Oh, this damn thing. God, I can't stand it. I'm going to use this. Test 1, 2 here. That's better. That's better. It gives me a better throatier voice, doesn't it? So think about those people that just live in the joy and the peace of just serving God. It's not about your bank account. God is interested in the fruit we produce as a result of the responsibilities he gives us, no matter how small. So, there is a pattern to the concept of fruitfulness, did you know? Go home and read John chapter 15. It teaches us about fruit. It teaches us about more fruit. It teaches us about much fruit. And it teaches us about lasting fruit. It's interesting, isn't it? I've learned so much just preparing this message. So, the first stage, let's look at the first stage. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me as I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." I don't believe any of us here don't want to be more fruitful. We all want to be more fruitful. Gifts are not so much given for you to enjoy, but to be fruitful. Being fruitful is not as hard as we think. Stage one, abide in the vine. When we abide in the vine, we're not doing it ourselves. The Holy Spirit will produce love. The Holy Spirit will produce joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and so much more. Self-control. So Galatians teaches us, just abide, simply abide, and you will produce fruit, Holy Spirit fruit. Now, this is the best bit. This is the challenge. The second stage of fruitfulness is more fruit. So, we're becoming more Christ-like. But God wants more fruit. And what's he going to do? He's going to prune us. And all of us in this room have experienced the pruning of God at some stage in our lives. John 15:2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So expect some pruning. God does it not to give us a hard time, but what he does it in love to stimulate growth. He wants to cut those things off that we're still attached to, the things we know God wants us to separate from. Worldly values do not correspond with godly values. A healthy relationship with Christ means to cut bad influences and distractions. The things that don't lead to Jesus cannot remain in our lives if we want to move to the next level of power. Pruning frees us up to fulfill God's purpose. You know, when we prune, when a fruit tree is pruned, why is it pruned? There are three main reasons to prune a fruit tree. One, to establish the basic structure of the tree, making it easy to maintain. God's creating the structure in our lives, and he wants it to be an easy situation for it to be maintained. There's dead wood, there's diseased wood that goes hand in hand with the growth of any tree, but the diseased wood and damaged wood within our lives needs to be removed for us to remain spiritually healthy. And finally, and this is the bit I love, it's pruned, it's got the fruit, but now it gets the sunlight. The sunlight is where the fruit ripens. And God wants to pour his light. He wants to pour his sunlight into our lives so that we simply cannot stand before him. And that's why he prunes us. What happens if you don't prune a tree? If you let a tree grow by default, it'll produce fruit. I've seen so many mango trees around this town with old mangoes just hanging off them, but not many. And over time, the tree gets sloppy. Over time, they get heavy. And over time, the fruit gets bitter. And that's what happens to us if we don't go through some level of pruning from God. And you know, as I was putting this message together, God put on my heart to just tell you, just recap Joseph, the life he lived. Incredible when you think about what Joseph put up with. But did you know that Joseph was the Old Testament symbol of Jesus, you know? He was the favorite son of Jacob. He was loved by his father, just like Jesus. Joseph rebuked the sin of his brothers. In Genesis 37:2, he brought a bad report of his brothers. Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was sold into the hands of his enemies, just like Jesus. He was punished unjustly. And he became the saviour of the world as he controlled the abundance to supply everybody during that famine in Egypt. So Joseph's life fits beautifully with the John chapter 15 of fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and lasting fruit. He was given a special tunic, do you remember? Jacob gave him this beautiful tunic. All his other brothers were so jealous. Now, if Joseph just walked around and said, look at me, I'm in this beautiful tunic. Aren't I great? I can just sit back and relax and I'll have a good time. But he didn't. God was no way going to let him do that. So his brothers threw him into a pit and he was sold into slavery. Some pruning now going on to change the life of Joseph. But he was sold to Potiphar, the captain of the Egyptian guard, right up there, this guy. So how fortunate was he? There's a bit of fruit here, isn't there? He's being protected by God. He did what he had to do. He was blessed in Potiphar's home and he was raised up. He was highly regarded and he started producing fruit. Joseph was thrown into prison unjustly because his wife, Potiphar's wife, accused him. And you can imagine what we would be like if we were in that same situation. He's thrown into jail for something he didn't do. So there's some pruning going on. But anyway, we won't spend too much time on this, but Joseph eventually, as you know, he was given more and more responsibilities. There was further pruning. He was in jail for another 2 years before he could literally interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. Now, he was being prepared, and he interpreted that dream beautifully, and we know what happened. The third stage, is obedience. We love the word obedience, don't we? Obedience to our God moves us to the level of much fruit. Biblical obedience to God means simply to hear, trust, submit, and surrender to God and his word. Obedience to God is important because Jesus calls us to obedience. Obedience is an act of worship. It flows from the heart of gratitude and grace. God rewards obedience. Obedience to God proves our love. Obedience to God demonstrates our faith. Obedience is better than sacrifice, it says in 1 Samuel 15, 22, 23. And finally, disobedience leads to sin and ultimately death. God wants our obedience. Do you know he speaks to all our hearts, eh? We all know what it's like to listen and hear from God. We all know it. But what do we do when he asks us to step out in a certain area? Imagine if Joseph allowed himself to be overwhelmed with fear. He's in the jail. He's overwhelmed with fear and declined to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh because he knew that the baker, the chief baker, was hung when he went before the Pharaoh. So if Joseph stayed in his prison, full of fear, totally immobilized, lacking faith, things would have been different in those nations in those perilous times during the famine. And you know, we can all stay in our prisons of fear. We can stay in our prisons of doubt and uncertainty about God's plan for us. Or we can be bold and we can be obedient to God's word that abides in us and step out in faith no matter what the task, no matter how small that task is. Take hold of it, see it as an opportunity, see it as a calling, and know that God has given you the capacity to do what he asks. You know, I love this. I love this. I think of this a lot myself, you know, because I've been in prison. Not physically in a prison, but in a spiritual prison in my lifetime. And what Jesus does that I'm redeemed, he simply just gets the key, unlocks the door. Now, I have a choice. I can stay in my little prison because it's safe and it's comfortable. I don't like it. Or I can kick the door open, walk out in the freedom that God has given me, and go forward. And that's how we should be thinking. Jesus has simply unlocked the door of that spiritual prison that we have been in. We need to kick that door open. So through obedience, we experience the blessings of holy living, leads us to the final stage, which is now partnership with God, lasting fruit. So we're now in partnership. And at this level, we're talking about everlasting fruit. John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus here is emphasizing the difference between servants and friends. Servants are simply expected to do the work marked out for them. But friends are taken into one confidence. God's now speaking deeply into friends' lives. He's sharing his plans. He's exposing his mysteries, because now we're in partnership. At this final stage is when we as a church, we as individuals, start moving incredible power. Our faithfulness and fruitfulness is empowered. And I don't believe anything can stop us at this stage. And this is exactly, you know, you read Acts and you look at the incredible things that the disciples did after Jesus left them. They were in this place. They were friends of Jesus. They were partners with Jesus. So this is all about deliberate growth. And I'm moving on now to... I was never any good at mathematics. I was hopeless. So this is an equation that I want us all to look at and think about. That we all have this capacity, but it's broken up into a few areas. And if we just look at that equation, substance, our substance, plus stewardship of what God gives us, plus the generosity of what we do with what God gives us, plus faith, gives us capacity. A bigger kingdom requires a bigger me. I can't be the same person today for a bigger world tomorrow. I have to keep growing myself. I've got to keep moving from fruit to more fruit to much fruit into lasting fruit. This is what God would have me and you think about and start applying to our lives. And do you know the levels of fruit? It doesn't matter so much the levels of fruit that you produce, but God wants to see you moving through that process. He really wants you. He really wants your heart. This is not a job issue. It's a calling issue. It's an opportunity issue, and it's a capacity issue. Now, we're going to just start and look at substance. Substance, we need to be considering and looking at from seven key areas of life. And did you know, and think about that, number seven is a very, very important number in the Bible. It has 860 references in the Bible. And the number seven is one of the most significant numbers in the Bible. It is the number of completeness and perfection, both physical and spiritual. The number seven is stamped on every work of God. Earth was created in 7 days. The Bible is, as a whole, was originally divided into seven major divisions. Matthew 13, Jesus quoted seven parables. And Jesus performed seven miracles on the Sabbath. So what is your current substance in all seven areas? We have spiritually. Are we spiritually growing? What are we reading? Are we filling our minds with good things? Are we reading books and things that are going to stimulate our intellect? Physical. All of us have been given a healthy body at the beginning. And God has all sustained us all right through to this day. But we have a responsibility, we have a capacity to look after this incredible machine that God has created. So we have a responsibility. He's given us the capacity to care for our bodies. Relational. What are our relationships like? What's the capacity of the relationships we have? Do we relate to others? in a natural and godly way. Emotional, what's our capacity emotionally? Financial, huh? Right at the bottom here, financial, it's important. God will give us finances, but what's our capacity to use those finances for God's kingdom and time? So, yeah, I've got to say, I was really challenged in putting this together, and I've got to ask myself a lot of questions along these fronts. So it all starts with your substance before you can expect to really start developing fruit. So it's a good thing to go home and just sit down and look at those things. Am I growing spiritually? Am I reading the right things? Am I looking after myself? What are my relationships like? Am I emotionally stable? What's my financial situation like? Do you know, even if your finances are not all that good, you've got one talent. You can invest it for Christ in some way. Stewardship. We'll go to the next. Okay. So the next section, we've looked at substance, now we're looking at stewardship. Stewardship expresses our obedience regarding the administration of everything God has placed under your control. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." We are all stewards of the resources, the abilities and opportunities that God has entrusted to our care. One day, each of us will be called to give an account for how we managed what the Master gave us, our time, our money, our abilities, our information, our wisdom, our relationships, our authority of life. And a lot of us say, well, look, what do we do? What do you mean time? I'm only going to get 24 hours in a day. I do all these things. You know, how am I going to do anything else for anyone else? I mean, I've got so much on my plate. But do you know what God does? When we're generous with our time, He brings people into our life that fill the spaces that we no longer need to fill. You be generous with your time and others will be generous with theirs, and your time capacity will increase. We're going to now look at generosity. Proverbs 11:24, New Living Translation. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And Luke 6:38, oh, I love this. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. So it's not just about tithing. The issue is about giving sacrificially. And God's not saying, oh, I want you to give sacrificially now. He's not saying that. I don't believe it. I believe everything starts with a small step. We need to start thinking in giving in sacrificial terms of our time, our finances, our relationships, our spiritual walk, everything. Just start thinking about sacrificing a few things of the world and taking hold of the things that God wants to have you give. Because the more you give, the more He will give you. One of the effects of generosity is that it goes deeper into our souls and it frees our fingers and loosens the grasp on our goods. So generosity is one of the great evidences of being a true Christian. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the generous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. It's incredible, isn't it? So giving is not necessarily, oh, I don't have this anymore, I've got to give this, oh, God wants me to give this. It shouldn't be giving it with a heart like that. We need to understand that giving has five main benefits for the giver. We become more Christ-like. That's what we're all aiming for, isn't it? It builds strength of our faith. We gain more freedom from materialism. We are infused with joy, helping the needy, impacting other lives through what God has given us. You know what it's like when you give sometimes. It's just, and to see someone benefit from what you've handed over is a joyful experience. isn't it? And we store up eternal rewards in heaven. Stewardship makes way for great generosity. Generosity without stewardship is frivolous. Stewardship without generosity is stingy. Stewardship and generosity on all seven areas is spirituality. Finally, we're going to look at faith. So many people on the planet can apply these principles of substance, stewardship. Generosity, but they lack the faith. So what about the faith? The faith itself empowers the giving. There's a multiple effect associated with the giving. So faith brings something exponential to our stewardship and generosity, and faith is the multiplier that sets us apart. I want to just have a quick look at where Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Do you know, if you really explore that, it tells you very clearly that we actually have to bring something to the table before Christ, before God, will multiply it. In Matthew 14:19, he fed 5,000, but what did they have? Five loaves and two fish. Seven items. And he multiplied it and fed the 5,000. Not only did he feed them, there was lots left over. They had to pick it all up. In Matthew 15:36, he fed 4,000. What did they have? Seven loaves and a few fish. And they fed the 4,000. So we, before we expect any multiple of anything, we have to literally bring something of ourselves to the table. Beyond being good, we can be faithful, and we are to bring something to the table in all seven areas. This is not a message that we just listen to. This is a message that we all should think about living it out. If you want true joy, if you want complete fulfillment in your walk with our mighty Lord, then we need to start thinking about these things and start applying them. As you do, God will open up more opportunities for you, give you more responsibilities, and God's abundance in your life will be profound. I'm going to ask you some questions. Do you see a need in this church? Do you believe you can meet it? Is there a position in some sort of ministry, no matter how small, in this church that can lift it up just that little bit higher in God's kingdom? God honors faithfulness. Pray as to whether God would have you fill anything that he would like you to do. He speaks to our hearts. We can all hear him. And step out once he confirms it. If we seek God's will and obey his leading, he is faithful, and he will always equip us with whatever gifts of the Spirit we need. Leadership, teaching, pastoring, hospitality, giving, evangelism, discipleship of new Christians. All these seats here that are empty will be filled with new Christians at some point. And these new Christians are all going to need some level of discipleship. There's a need to start developing a discipleship ministry for new people that come. Christ, God will send the new people in when he knows they'll be well cared for and well discipled. True joy comes from filling the destiny and purpose God ordained for your life. I saw this on someone's t-shirt when I was in the gym the other day. I thought, man, that is cool. I love it. I'm going to share this. So I ran down and I wrote it all down. And it's from Catherine Booth. You are not here in the world for yourself. You were born to the world for others. The world is waiting for you. Catherine Booth was born in 1829 in Derbyshire, England. She was a sensitive girl with a strong Christian upbringing. At 14, she became seriously ill and spent a lot of her time in bed. She read the Bible 8 times by the time she was 12. Even though she was ill in bed for all that time, she kept busy writing articles for a magazine and encouraging people not to drink. And Catherine and William Booth met and fell in love when William came to preach at her church. They married in 1855, very simple wedding, no great expense. And they wanted to use all their time and money for God. That was their heart. Even on their honeymoon, William was asked to speak at meetings on his honeymoon. And Catherine first began to work at the church. She was incredibly nervous about speaking. But she found the courage to speak at children's meetings. She just started simply by going into the children's section and starting to speak to the children. And she would gain her confidence in that capacity. She eventually gave her public testimony, which was the beginning of a tremendous ministry, and her preaching challenged and touched many, many people. And can you believe it? She was also the mother of a growing family of 8 children, and 2 of the Booth children became generals in the Salvation Army. In 1865, when the work of William and Catherine began, William preached to the poor and the ragged, and Catherine spoke to the wealthy to gain financial support. She made many changes to the new ministry, and she designed the flag, she designed the bonnets for the ladies, and she contributed to the army's ideas and a lot of matters of belief. Catherine lost her battle with ill health in 1890, and William continued on with the ministry. Bramwell Booth, the son, he was a general in the army. He described his last moments of Catherine's life. He wrote, "Soon after noon, I felt the deepening darkness of the long valley of the shadows was closing around. My dear mother. And later, a little later, I took my last farewell. Her lips moved, and she gave me one look of inexpressible tenderness and trust, which will live with me forever. And again we sang, my mistakes his free grace doth cover, my sins he doth wash away, these feet which shrink and falter shall enter the gates of day." Wow. Holding her hand, William, the general, he gave her up to God. It was a solemn and wondrous scene. The dear general, he was bowed over his beloved wife and companion in life's long stress and storm, and giving her his most precious of earthly joy and treasure to the eternal keeping of the eternal Father. Their eyes met, the last kiss of love upon the earth, the last word till the morning. And without a movement, the breathing gently ceased, and a warrior laid down her sword to receive her crown. Wow, what a woman. And you know, I just went and had a little look at where the Salvation Army is today. I took a good look at the lasting fruit of that couple. They started with nothing. William was poverty stricken, but they started with nothing. But what they had was an unbelievable love of God and what God could do through their lives. And could you imagine the battles that they fought, the doubts that they had, the fears that they had, the uncertainties that they had, but they stuck to their guns. I don't know whether they were given 5 talents or whether they were given 1 talent. Whatever was given to them, it's incredible what they left as a lasting fruit. The number of churches, Salvation Army churches in the world today is 14,500. The community development programs, there are 1,626. Beneficiaries of 634,000 people. Homeless hostels, 461. Residential addiction dependency programs, 216. homes for the elderly, 180. Mothers and babies' homes, 36. Refugees, 96. Community daycare centres, 937. 27 chaplains and 11 mobile units, services of the armed forces. It just goes on and on. Disaster rehabilitation schemes, 43. Prisoners visited, 250,000. General hospitals, 29. Maternity hospitals, 32. Specialist hospitals, 62. Lasting fruit. And it all started when they got together. God put the two men and women together, one flesh, one heart for God. And look what they've left. What an incredible legacy. I love this. It's a small anonymous poem. Give to the hungry, sweet charity's bread. For the giving is living, the angel said. Must I be giving and giving again? The weary, wondering question came. No, the angel said, piercing me through. Just stop giving when the Lord stops giving to you. So I'll just finish by saying, we are the Lighthouse of Tin Can Bay. This is our stated purpose. I believe that God has huge plans for this church. We need to open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts and be bold. Step out for Him when He asks us to. Be generous. Be good stewards. Read the Word of God and ask Him to saturate our souls with His Word. And one day there will be a legacy. We'll all be gone. What will this church look like? What's the legacy of this church in time to come? Will there be lasting fruit? Who knows what God can do? His bride, our church. If we continue to abide in Him, recognize and allow the inevitable pruning, serve Him with obedient hearts, and partner with Him in expanding God's kingdom in Tin Can Bay and beyond. I want to thank you all for listening today. It's been an absolute pleasure to come before you today and share the words that God's put on my heart. It's interesting putting a message together, you know, that it's not a case of just getting a topic and putting it down. It's a case of allowing the Word of God as you prepare to percolate into your soul. And each morning that I wake up this week, God would just lay something else on my heart and say, put this down. Share the story of Joseph. Look, here's a poem. Share it. So if we just open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God and allow Him to speak to us and we're bold and we're obedient, who knows? Who knows where to go? Now I'm going to do something today. It's not normally done here, but I'm going to ask those who want more fruitfulness in their lives to stand while I pray. So if you want more fruit in your life, stand and I'm going to pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are a mighty God. We love you, Lord. You have given us so much, Father. You've given us so much. And you know what? We should be always looking at the blessings that you continue to pour out into our lives, Lord. But we also should recognize those blessings and those gifts and those talents that you give us, Lord. They are for your kingdom, not for us to enjoy. So I'm going to pray just over this entire congregation here today. And just thank you for the hearts that are here, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the Christian walk of the individuals in this room, Father God. And I just want you, Lord, to pour out your blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing on each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, I just ask you to come against the enemy of our souls that would want to steal this message from us. He would want to steal it from us. He wants us to walk out that door and just get on with life as like nothing else. But that's not your plan. Your plan is for us to take hold of these gifts and these talents, Lord, and give them out, because more will come. So I just pray, Father God, for each and every one of us to be more fruitful in our lives. We go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit to everlasting fruit. Thank you, Lord. We love you.